Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11 this morning, please. Acts chapter 11 as we make our journey. Acts 11. Now, as you find your place up there, look up here on the board. Let's once again get our timeline. When you come to Acts chapters 1 to 2, based on when Christ was born, Christ was not born at the year zero. You know, you got 1 BC, zero, then 1 AD. That's not the way the calendar runs. In all likelihood, Christ was born actually in 4 BC. Okay? 4 BC. But nonetheless, Acts chapter 1 and 2 occurs, give or take, between the years 30 and 32 AD. All right? When you come to Acts chapter 10 and 11, we are told in Acts 11 that there was a prophecy being made by Agabus that during the days of Emperor Claudius Caesar, okay, Nero's uncle, okay, that there would be a great famine across the Roman Empire. And that did occur. Matter of fact, as I told you before, when you read Josephus, there were not one, not two, but three major famines prior to Jerusalem's sack by the Romans. Well, we know for a fact that Emperor Claudius ruled between the years 41 and 54 AD. We also know that the Jerusalem Council occurs in 50 AD. So when you look at those figures, the Jerusalem Council convened when Claudius Caesar was the emperor of the entire Roman world. Okay? And since the Jerusalem Council came after Paul's first journey, then we have to conclude that Paul's missionary journey to Southeast and Asia Minor occurred sometime in the mid to late 40s. Okay? If that's true, then from Acts 1 to Acts 11, okay, you're dealing with about 10 years of time now has elapsed. And in those 10 years, the Church of Jerusalem wasn't doing too hot of a job to go to the far corners of the earth with the gospel. God uses Saul of Tarsus to bring heat upon the church, and they scatter to the four winds. But they only went so far, and mainly to the Jews. Peter, in Acts 10, goes to the Gentiles, and he busts open that door to shed light upon the Gentiles, as was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And that caused controversy, as we shall see. Okay? Chapter 11. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So Acts 11, verse 1, opens with the fact that news of what happened in Cornelius' house in Acts 10 traveled quite quickly. It wasn't too long for news from the north to reach the south, that the Gentiles had received the gospel, and you would think that people would rejoice. You would think that people would simply clap their hands, lift their hands in praise and adoration, and say, "Praise God, the Gentiles have responded favorably to the Messiah." Well, look at verse 2. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They were not happy campers. So you would think, place yourself in this time frame, you would think that when the news reaches you that people who were once on the outside, on the periphery of anything that God could bless them, they didn't have the law of Moses, they didn't have the Old Testament scriptures, they were not blessed with the Old Testament prophets, they didn't have kings like David and Solomon and Hezekiah. These people were pagans. These individuals were stoop and all kinds of demonic, devilish worship. You would think people would rejoice that we're now rescuing these people who for centuries were on the outside of any benefit other than the rain falling on their heads and the sun beating on their noggins. Not so. Peter comes back to Jerusalem. Peter possibly is riding on some emotional high. He's led this entire household to faith. He even spent several days eating with them. And as we saw so far, he wasn't alone. He had six other Jewish brothers who apparently were enjoying the fact that the Gentiles had gotten saved. They spent a few days with Cornelius, apparently maybe hosted by him, bedded down in his own complex there, and having meals with him. He hits Jerusalem, and boom, he's sucker punched by these individuals who said, "You went to the house of a dog? Peter, how could you? We thought you were Orthodox. We thought you were conservative. We thought you were a fundamentalist." Now notice in verse 3, as we saw just a few moments ago in Acts 15, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and you ate with them." You had the nerve to not only go in their house, but they put a plate of food in front of you, and you ate off of a plate touched by a dog. You picked up a knife, a spoon, and a fork in the home of a dog. How could you? Now look at that. Well, brothers and sisters, guess what? Many in church history were blinded for whatever reason when God chose to move his people to do great things. Listen carefully. In the late 17th century and in the beginning of the 18th century, there were certain men in England, Ademiah Johnson, William Carey, who had a burden to bring the gospel to people outside of Great Britain, mainly India, China, and Japan. And the staunch fundamental Calvinists, all 5 points, who were hard shells, resisted vehemently the cries and the pleas of these men who wanted to pack their bags, leave the creature comforts of Great Britain at that time, and go into a darkened corner of the world like India, China, and Japan, and Africa, and bring them the gospel. Do you know that these men were withstood by the church leaders of that time? They thought they were crazy. They thought they were out of their mind. And they were so hard shell with their Calvinism, they told these men who had tears in their eyes, who were burdened to go into the darkest corners of the world where Christ was probably never mentioned. They were told, if God's going to save them, he'll save them whenever he wants to, without realizing by faith men are saved. You got to preach the gospel. You got to plant the seed. If you don't plant the seed, no one's going to respond. And these men were burdened. And beloved, some of these men, when they got to the foreign field, not only buried their sons and daughters, but they buried their wives. One individual who went to India labored over a decade before he saw his first convert. 10 years. And in those 10 years, he took their language, created the alphabet for their language, and then he translated the scriptures into their tongue as he would visit his wife's grave and the grave of his son. It seems that whenever God does move men and women to do great things, there are those in the professing church who resist and try to damper their zeal. What do you find here? Nothing different. Peter goes to school. God leads them to a very arduous journey. He has to cut through all that prejudice that was in Peter's thinking, that the Jews had at this time, that the Gentiles were nothing more but dogs and pigs. Let them perish. Let them go to hell. Weren't these individuals that are mentioned here in verse 3, didn't Jesus dine with the tax collectors and the harlots and the publicans and the riffraff? Did not Jesus enter into homes and sat with these individuals, looked them eye to eye, and ate food in their presence? And now they're going to nail Peter to the wall because he had the audacity to go into the house of a dog. But notice who's saying all of these things. Verse 2. they that were of the circumcision.
Now, every time you see that phrase, I want you to think, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jewish individuals who were converted. They were trusting in the Messiah. They were convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They were members of the church. But they entered the church carrying on their back the baggage of the old economy. And as we are going through the book of Hebrews, we're learning, or at least finding out, that when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled everything about the Old Testament. He fulfilled every piece of furniture that typified him, every sacrifice that was offered, and there was more than one sacrifice. Just read the first 10 chapters of the book of Leviticus. Every feast day, everything that those feast days symbolized, everything that they pointed to, Christ fulfilled to the T. And this was to be shed under the new covenant. Christ was a better high priest, based upon better promises, based upon better blood that was shed, based upon a better hope and a better sacrifice.
These individuals were not willing to let go with the old economy, with the trappings of the old economy. And one of the things, beloved, that they held up very high was the rite or the procedure of bodily circumcision. Now, look at the word contend. The word contend. They contended with him. Verse 2. They that were of the circumcision contended with him. This comes from a Greek word, diakrino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. Diakrino. Two words put together. And it means to separate. It means to discriminate. It means to pass judgment. It means to be at variance. And it also carries forth the idea of the hostile spirit. These were not happy campers. Beloved, these were members of the church, born again, baptized, and had been received into the Jerusalem church. And they're looking at Jesus Christ's head spokesman. We know for a fact that Peter was the head spokesman for all of the apostolic band. He had a very prominent position within the early church. And these individuals were not apostles. They were not prophets. They were simply members of the Jerusalem church. And they had the audacity to jump in Peter's face. They were at variance. They were at war with Peter. And the spirit was not congenial. The spirit was hostile. That's what that word means, to contend. They found fault with Peter in verses 3. He entered first into their home, and then he had the nerve to eat with them. Now watch what happens several years later. Hold your place and turn to Galatians chapter 2. What I'm about to read in your hearing in Galatians 2 occurs after the Jerusalem Council, sometime after Acts 11. Watch what happens here now with our dear spokesman and our dear leader. Look at Acts 2. This is now after the council in 50 AD, meaning it is sometime after the events of Acts 11. And we read this. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. This here occurs after his lesson learned in Acts 10. What I'm reading to you happened after Acts 11. What I am reading to you happened after the first journey by Paul and Barnabas. It happened after the Jerusalem Council. Notice on this instance, Peter vacillates. Now, they nailed him to the wall in Acts 11, in Galatians 2. Paul nails Peter to the wall for his flip-flop. Read on. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter, when he saw these Judaizers, supposedly who came from Jerusalem, sent by James, which they were not, Peter pushes away from the table. Once he was eating with the dogs, now saved, he pushes away from the table, pushes his plate away, and he walks away, and Barnabas followed him, and other Jewish believers followed right behind Peter's example, to his shame. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according, underline, the truth of the gospel. Beloved, there is truth behind the gospel. You have to preach. If you're going to preach the gospel, you got to preach the truth. I said unto Peter before them all, so this wasn't done in someone's back office, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Even we Jews had to believe that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So I find it ironic that in chapter 11, now you may want to jot that down somewhere on your margin, in Acts 11, they nail Peter for eating with the Gentiles. In Galatians 2, Paul got to nail him for pushing away from the table of his Gentile brothers and sisters, because Peter was very fearful of these individuals who were supposedly sent by James from the Jerusalem church up north to go up there in Antioch. And as soon as Peter saw them, he was fearful, because he's sitting at this table with a bunch of converted pigs. And when he sees this entourage come, and he knows who they are, they know what they stand for, the baggage of the Old Testament plus the cross, he backs away and separates from his Gentile brothers and sisters. And Paul says, when I saw that, I surmised that they were not walking according to the truth. And I took Peter and I withstood him, listen, in public. He didn't take him in the back office behind closed doors. Now, Peter, let's sit down and we'll have a little chit-chat. The Apostle Paul nailed him in front of everybody. So that brought shame to Peter. No one likes to be scolded in public. But Paul rebuked Peter in public and says, you're not walking according to the truth. And by your actions, you have led these people to follow behind your tail. And here's your Gentile brothers and sisters. You left their table because of these individuals who walk not according to the truth. Are you with me? That's what's going on here. Now, we live in the 21st century, right? Circumcision is no longer an issue. But if you lived in this time frame, and you were a Jew, and you were a devout Jew, and now you become converted, it's awfully hard to let loose with everything that you grew up with the trappings of the Old Testament. Well, I want to bring all of that with me, plus Jesus. No, that was fulfilled. Now, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Okay? And again, in your audience, I read to you Acts 15, 1-2. You don't need to turn there. But a few more years later, the issue of the Gentiles would be resurfaced again. Or revisited. And notice by whom? We are told that James said that these individuals trouble you. Now turn to Acts 15. And notice when the council comes to its conclusion, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, makes his conclusion and sends out a letter to the Gentile churches. Let's look what James said in his letter. Look at verse 24. Notice these words by James, the half-brother of Jesus and the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Now notice that. What happens when someone comes down the highway preaching a gospel with just a little bit of truth, but a whole lot of error? Like today, you have those who teach Christ plus seven sacraments, Christ plus baptism, Christ plus Saturday Sabbath observance, Christ plus, Christ plus. Those who come to you with that type of a perverted gospel will trouble you, and they will subvert your soul. So, brothers and sisters, it is imperative that you sit under a gospel teaching ministry that is going to put guardrails around your heart and mind in order to prevent you from being troubled and subverted by a false message. Notice, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. Notice the issue in the first century. You take Jesus and you add Moses and you're good. And today we have all kinds of cults, all kinds of religions. We have the prosperity gospel. We have those who take Jesus and grace and they mix maybe a few drops of works righteousness and they got this little package and they present that to the world and people just gravitate to it. Because man always has this thing within him. I got to do something to earn God's love. I got to do something to pacify his anger. I got to give some type of contribution. I got to give my little part into the mix. So then I know that God will receive me. True saving faith, true saving grace says you bring nothing but yourself. You stand condemned. You stand worthy of the wrath of God. You come before the bar of God, guilty and condemned, stripped and laid open to the gazing eyes of pure righteousness. And you simply stand there before the court of heaven, and all you can do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the only one that you can point to, the only one that can stand in your stead, is the risen Christ. Father, holy God, I point to my Savior. I point to my advocate. I point to the one who died in my place. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Notice what they're saying here in verse 24. Notice what James is kind of reiterating. These individuals who are coming to you, who are troubling you, who are causing you to have doubts and concerns whether or not you're saved. They're subverting, they're undermining your soul, saying you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law. To whom we gave no such commandment. Underline that. James says we didn't send them. We didn't send them. I didn't send these people to you to undermine your faith. They came on their own. That's what James tells them. I didn't send them. They came on their own. And notice, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by my mouth. For so it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Notice that verse 28, when the council gives its conclusion in this letter that's being dictated by James to the scribes, that's going to be sent by the hands of chosen men, he says, it seemed good, it seemed proper, it seemed right to two people, God the Holy Ghost and we the church. Notice how God the Holy Spirit and the church have to work in tandem. They have to work together to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And so again, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you in the fact that in the 21st century, we don't deal with circumcision. But we do deal in the 21st century with certain groups that come down the highway advocating Jesus plus something else. Christ plus this. Christ and a little bit of that. When the Bible teaches Christ and Christ only. And there's the rub. There's the difference. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Now, in Galatians and in Colossians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Judaizers, if you haven't picked up on that. But Galatians is one book where Paul simply just goes to town on the ones who are coming in subverting his churches there throughout the region of Galatia. Notice these words. Come on. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. These are the Judaizers he has in mind. They were going around versus showing off their deeds of righteousness. They would point to the fact, I've been circumcised in the flesh. Notice, now today we have people going around with smiley faces, right? I love Jesus, smiley faces. Or they go around driving a car with a plastic Jesus or a plastic Mary and Joseph attached to the dashboard, right? Or they'll have a very jingly bumper sticker on the back of the car. In the first century, if you really wanted to show your spirituality, you took them to the shower room and you showed them your circumcision. Big deal. That's what Paul's saying. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul's out there going everywhere in the Roman Empire where Christ was never once mentioned. And what happens to him? He was beat, he was whipped, he was shipwrecked, he bobbled several times in the Mediterranean Sea, he went around naked and destitute and hungry, he went around desiring that the churches would at least compensate him to some degree to underwrite his ministry, to underwrite his needs. He's out there facing Roman officials, he's being put in prison, he was being stoned once, right? These individuals are going around saying, hey, look at me. I'm circumcised. But they're not even being beat. They're not being whipped. Notice the Apostle Paul says, they want you to be circumcised. But they're not out there in the trench. They're not out there in the, they're not even out there on the firing line. They haven't given a drop of blood other than what the rabbi did to them when they were 8 days old. That's the only blood that they've shed. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. He points out their hypocrisy. He points out the fact that the Judaizers were going around trying to pressure all the Gentiles to have an operation done on them when they don't even keep the law themselves. Read on. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. These individuals had no desire for righteousness, no desire to really exhibit the life and the transforming power of Christ in their life. They wanted to go around saying, hey, I got 10 circumcised this week. How many did you get? Read on. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now notice, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Whether you've been cut or not cut doesn't make a blooming difference with God. But where's the bottom line? Where's the difference? Where's the key thing? But a new creature. Listen, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things are becoming new. That's the emphasis. Not whether or not you had a surgical procedure. The question is, have you had a procedure done on the inside? Have you had the foreskin of your heart removed? Have you received a new mind? Have you received a new will? Have you received a new disposition? Have you received new feet? Because you were walking in this direction, and now you've chosen to turn your back on the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you're walking in a new direction. We call that old-fashioned Bible repentance. Look at that verse 15. Neither being cut or uncut. doesn't make a blooming difference. It doesn't draw you any closer to God. What is the bottom line? What's the key issue? Are you a new creature? Have you been changed? Do you see things differently now? A book that you once despised, you find yourself being drawn to. People you once thought were out there in left field, you've joined them. The name that you once blasphemed, you praised. Something good must have happened to you on the inside. Read on, we're not done. And as many as walk according to this rule, those who walk according to the gospel truth, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Do you hear, Paul? These Judaizers, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You see the word marks? That's the word stigmata. You know what Paul could do? These individuals here are boasting upon a little surgical procedure done. Paul would simply say, count the welts. Count the welts. You see those dent marks? The indentations? That's where the rocks hit. You brag about that? Count them, baby. That's what he's saying. I bear in my body the scars of serving Christ. And how dare you boast about that when you show no change in your life. You tell other people how to live, but you ain't willing to live by the same standard that you judge others. That's what he's saying. And that was a hot issue back in the first century. Are you with me this morning? And there's people that are out there. Oh, they can tell you how to live. They can tell you what they think you should do as a Christian. But when you stand back and look at their lives, they don't even follow their own rules. But all they want to do is brag and boast. Yeah, I convinced 4 this week. How many did you convince? And while they're bragging about their so-called accomplishments, they stand before the mirror of God's word, and they're totally, morally bankrupt. Okay? So just because someone down the highway calls himself a Christian, and on the outside everything looks, you know, everything seems to be in place, and you feel like you're so inferior to them because they're up there on some high pedestal. Beloved, I get news for you. For most people who are like that, it's nothing more but a sham. It's a storefront window. And when you go in the store, the shelves are empty because there's nothing in there. It's empty. Lastly, Philippians 3, and we'll close. Yeah, brothers and sisters, we have Judaizers today. And the issue today is not circumcision. Today, here's the issue. Is your hair short? You know, Jesus wasn't a hippie. Does your wife wear dresses versus slacks? That's the issue in some churches today. Whether or not you wear something, whether or not you look a certain way, but nonetheless, it's still imaging the Judaizers. Notice Paul's words here. These are hard words. Verse 2 and 3. Beware of dogs. Now, I didn't write that. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You see the word concision? It comes from a Greek word that means to mutilate. And it has a reference to circumcision. Notice what Paul calls the Judaizers. Dogs, evil workers, and those who mutilate. Now let that sink. Because, see, today we live in a world that, you know, if you say certain words, then you're guilty of being what? Homophobic? Hate speech? You go on certain college campuses and you can't use certain words because you might upset Sally and she may have to go find her silly putty ball and play with it because you've nerved her out. How do you handle that verse 2? What? That verse 2. But then look at verse 3. For we, underline we, the church, we are the circumcision. Really? How do I know whether or not God has circumcised the foreskin of my heart? Well, do you worship God in spirit? And do you rejoice in Christ Jesus? And do you have no confidence in your flesh? Look at that. We are called the circumcision. And therefore, based on that one little liner, my dear brothers and sisters, I can truly say dogmatically, we are true Israel. Then you are a true Jew. And the circumcision that Paul says in verse 3 is not the body, but go to Romans 2, the last two verses. Who is a true Jew? Paul asks. It is one who has had the spiritual procedure of a circumcised heart. God has removed the heart of stone that's cold, lifeless, and dead, and he's replaced it with a heart of flesh, which is warm, sensitive, and alive. That's why I make the comment in this church, we are true Israel, not the ones in Palestine today. True Israel is anyone, Jew or Gentile, male or female, blue, white, green, polka dot, or mixed, who's had the spiritual foreskin removed from his old Adamic nature and has been replaced with a new heart under the new covenant purchased by Christ. We are the Israel of God. Let's pray. Father, we know here this morning that the issue of physical circumcision or a bodily procedure is no longer the mainstay issue of the 21st century. But yet there are many today who would take the gospel of Jesus Christ in free grace and mix it with some type of human contribution or some type of good deeds or some type of works righteousness to somehow complete this transaction. May we realize here this morning that salvation is given and granted by a merciful and gracious God to those who do not deserve it, period. But it's been purchased and acquired and paid for fully and freely by your Son. Father, may we glory and revel in what you have done, because there is no contribution that we can make that can ever compare to the contribution and the sacrifice and the deeds of Christ on our behalf. In Christ's name, amen.